Everyone's smiling faces, or at least most of you are far enough away. I can't tell if you're frowning, so it's good. But if you're not smiling, now is your chance. Find someone next to you, tell them good morning, give them your biggest, cheesiest grin, you know, the Pastor Johnson grin where your eyes are closed. Tell them good morning. So glad to see you all here this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it is the will of God that we are joyful people. Despite the hardships, despite the things we encounter, to be a joyful people, because we have salvation. We know what our end is. There's no reason not to be joyful. Nehemiah wrote, he said that the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy in knowing what is to come, to know that you have a God that loves you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. My name is Michael Cummins. I'm on the ministry team here, and it is my joy to bring the word this morning. If you'll join me in prayer. God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, great is your name. Just and right are all your ways, Lord. Let your will, Lord, be done in our lives. Lord, help us to grow in you, to get your word settled inside of us, Lord, that it will teach us, that it will guide us. Let it minister to our hearts, Lord, to get us a little closer to you, Lord. Anoint my lips as I bring the word forward. Let it go forth rightfully discerned and for your glory in all things. In Jesus' great name, amen. Today we're gonna start in Mark chapter 2, the very first verse. And it says, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And so unless you started in Mark chapter 1, because we started Mark chapter 2, it doesn't make sense. So he returned home, and it was reported that he was home. Well, what happened in the first chapter was that Jesus was just starting his ministry, and he was by the Sea of Galilee, and he started calling some of his disciples. And it's in that first chapter that he calls Simon, Andrew, James, and John to follow him, to be disciples, to learn from him. And from there, he went out into Capernaum, and he began to teach in the synagogues. And he began to reveal the scripture to people. And interesting things started happening, things that they hadn't quite seen before. And in that first chapter, it talks that he cast a demon out of a man in church, which was an interesting idea, right? In synagogue, he's trying to teach the word. And then we find out that, yes, the devil does come to church. We always think of church as the safest place, right? But the devil's here too. Why would he miss the opportunity of keeping someone away from God? And this is his last chance, right? Is to keep you as far away from God in church as he can. But you know, Jesus had none of that, and he cast the demon out. And then he went on to do different miracles in Capernaum and in the area of Galilee. And his fame grew quickly, right? Because people hadn't seen this before. They hadn't seen people healed. They maybe have heard a rumor, maybe this happens, but to see it, and it continually happens, and to see demons cast out, his fame would grow. It would have been noised about. It would have been talked about over coffee in the morning when they're working in the fields. But then he disappears. Jesus disappears from Capernaum and from that area of Galilee, and he says that he has to go and teach other places. He can't just settle there. So we're starting in chapter 2, and it says that he returned. So he returned to Capernaum, to a city that had just seen all these things happen. Well, just seen. It may have been months. I don't know the time frame. It's not clear. But they had talked about it. This guy came in, healed. All these things happened. Then he left. And it was like everything calmed down on the healings and the miracles. But everyone started talking about this guy, Jesus. And do you remember what he said in synagogue? And do you remember the teaching that he brought forward? We'd never quite heard a rabbi speak like this before. We never quite felt so alive as when he was expounding the scriptures. And then did you see so-and-so had a demon cast out of him? Yeah, he doesn't act all crazy anymore, but he sits there in synagogue. And they saw the change, so it became reported that he was back home. So what happened then is when it's reported that he's back home, in the next verse it says that many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. Because his fame is so great, people saw him come back to Capernaum and like, there's that guy. That's the guy that the whole city's been talking about. We need to go hear what he's going to say. Maybe he'll heal someone else. I want to see a healing. I want to hear him expound the word, because there was something different was going on here. And it was so much so that it was packed. Wherever this house was that they were, it was packed to the brim. There was no way to get in. If you missed your chance to get up front, you know, you're standing out in the guy's garden trampling his flowers trying to hear what Jesus is saying. And it simply says he was preaching the word. You know, when we talk about preaching the word, you think, oh, they're telling the gospel. But at that time, there was no New Testament, right? The New Testament is being acted out in real time as Jesus is there. It wasn't being recorded, per se. So he was preaching the word, the Old Testament. He was expounding upon Moses and the Torah and the prophecies about himself. And he was explaining it to people. And though he may not have yet revealed quite what was going on, people were catching on that, wow, something's happening. And then come some latecomers. And it says, and they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. So they got there late, right? They heard Jesus was there. And they rushed to get, as much as you can rush carrying someone, they tried to get this man to Jesus. So they go into this packed house. And it's with 100 eyes staring at him, comes a paralytic man. And I don't know why he was a paralytic, or why he couldn't walk. Was it an injury? Was it born that way? The scripture doesn't say, mainly because it's probably not important why. The story's more about what was happening. It was funny, Isaac was kind of talking about this morning, and he was suggesting, you know, maybe that guy was embarrassed to be there. Because he couldn't walk, he was carried by four people, he was late to the party, he couldn't get in. It's kind of embarrassing. The scripture doesn't allude to whether he wanted to be there or not. I don't know if these guys just grabbed him and be like, hey, he healed this guy, let's see what he'll do for this guy, and they just grab him and go. Scripture isn't clear. But I know my temperament. I do not, believe it or not, even though I'm standing up here, I do not like to be the center of attention. I made it through school on the back row of every class. I like to see who's coming in, so I back a room, see who's coming indoors. That mentality, I don't like to be surprised. I'll go with the, my wife would argue I don't go with the flow, but I just like to be in the background. I know, hard to believe. And I don't know if this guy was like that too or not, but here he is. Not only can he not get in, so they're bumping into the crowd saying, hey, we're trying to get to Jesus. Well, everyone else there is to see Jesus too and to hear what he's teaching. But apparently what was great about this guy is he had some really, really good friends. He had at least four people that carried him to Jesus. Doesn't say how far they went. It doesn't say if they had to climb five hills, if there was 2 feet of snow, what it was, but they got him to Jesus. And I'm sure that these men had heard the report of Jesus. Maybe they were there the first time Jesus came through and they saw the healings and they bore witness to what could happen and what was happening in the time. Maybe they talked to their friend and said, hey, we think we know a guy that can heal you. Which was unheard of, right? You'd go to physicians and hope to get better. But what good friends that they carried him all the way there. They just had to get their friend to Jesus. Which made me think, how good of a friend are you to somebody? Because all of you have sat here in church and seen miracles, have seen healings, have seen people filled with the Holy Ghost, have seen people repent, have seen lives changed. But are you a good enough friend to carry someone else to that same salvation? To bring them in? And maybe they can't get here on their own. The paralytic man couldn't physically get to Jesus, but he had friends that were willing to go out of their way, load him up, and physically carry him to Jesus. And it says in chapter or verse 4, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Not only did they bring him to where Jesus was, but when they ran into obstacles that most people wouldn't have been able to overcome, wouldn't have tried much harder. Well, we invited him to church. He didn't come. No, they went as far as, we know we have to get him to Jesus. Let's just take the roof off. See if we can, you know, squeak him down. Nobody will notice. I'm sure, you know, the roof coming off, all the light pouring in, nobody will notice, believe me. I'm sure everybody noticed, right? Every once in a while, it's funny when service starts and someone walks in that door, everybody notices, right? There's no sneaking in. You can look like you're sneaking, try to be as quiet as you want, but everybody sees you. And I just imagine a guy coming from the rafters, whether they handed them down or put them on ropes or whatever they did to get to Jesus. He was front and center now. What obstacles are you willing to overcome for someone that needs Jesus? What obstacles, what physical things are you willing to do? Maybe it's just driving someone. Maybe someone just needs a ride. What are you willing to do to be that great witness, that great friend? There's physical obstacles, and I think sometimes there's just mental obstacles too. It's people have TV schedules, shows that are on, streaming to watch, reels to get through. There's just a lot of stuff going on. That's what we're trying to fight through, right, is to bring people to say, hey, there is something better for you in God. We just got to get them there. So Jesus, it says, the scripture says in verse 5 that Jesus saw their faith, which was an interesting word. He didn't see the faith of the paralytic man. He saw the faith of the people that brought him in, which was a weird twist because instantly I would think, oh, people are saved by their own faith in God, which I believe is true, but yet God shows up for the faith of all of us. But what faith do you have of sinners being saved, of people realizing what's in their lives and realizing that Jesus can help them? Do we have enough faith to take that step, to carry someone to Jesus, to do whatever it takes to witness to this gospel? So Jesus saw their faith, and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And it's just like Jesus to twist the story a little bit, right? It never quite goes the way you think it's going to go on first reading, right? They bring a man that's a paralytic to get healed, and he says, your sins are forgiven. If I was that man, I might be discouraged. I might be upset. I came all this way. I made a fool on myself. My friends let me through a roof to get to Jesus, and he simply says, your sins are forgiven. They wanted restoration for their friend. And when we witness to people, a lot of times we know what other people are going through, whether it's a physical problem, whether it's depression, anxiety, or a drug addiction, whatever it is, and we're like, let's get them to Jesus. Jesus can heal them. What if you do all that and you bring them to church and all that happens is their sins are forgiven? But I argue that that might have been the greatest miracle that happens in this story. Because your sins forgiven are the most important thing that can happen to you. But when you seek God, you often find more and different things than you were first looking for. God has a way of surprising us all with grace. He has a way that forgiveness is this unmerited thing, right? We do nothing to obtain forgiveness. There's nothing that we do that makes us good enough to be forgiven, good enough for our sins to be washed away. But it's simply the grace of God that allows that to occur. It's unmerited, it's unearned. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So before you were ever saved, God ordained or saw fit that you would do good works. That when you find salvation in Jesus, or as the Bible says, when you become a new man, what you were is no more. So when your sins are forgiven, you start to become this new person, and those old things start to fall away. And you may have come for healing, or may have come for a way out of depression. The start is sins forgiven. And all that stuff just comes right behind. But the most important thing that can happen is salvation. And that beginning of that new man, that new creature in Christ, that is ordained by God for good works, good things. So you become a new person and you put away those old problems that you had, those old sins, and you start doing things for the goodness of God, for his purpose. The paralytic came to Jesus to walk again, to be made physically whole. And Jesus simply says, "Your sins are forgiven." Nobody was quite grasping yet that this was the greatest miracle. But yet some would question, can sins be forgiven? Because there was no animal sacrifice. That's the only method that they knew at that time was if you had done something wrong, you would take an animal offering to the temple and you'd give a sacrifice for your sin. And once a year, every year, the high priest would have to go before the Ark of the Covenant, and they would have to slay a perfect lamb, and it was for the sins of the entire nation. But yet every year he would have to come back and slay another lamb for the sins of the nation and for the sins of the people, because one time didn't really get rid of it. It was like it kind of pushed it off a year and pushed it off another year. And every year that the people would gather for this sacrifice, there would be remembrance of all the sins that had happened before and all the sins of the nation, and all that would be there. But they would say, "Yes, here is our lamb. Let's sacrifice it to appease God." As we continue the story in verse 6, it says, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there." And scribes were scholars. They would record, make duplicates of the Old Testament. They knew the word inside and out. They were very familiar with sacrificing and what that purpose was. And it says, "The scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts." So just in their own head, they're saying, "Where does this man speak like this? Isn't this blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God? Who can get rid of wrong but God?" And they were right, kind of. Because up until this point, like we talked about, there were these yearly sacrifices for the people. The idea that sin was just transferred to the animal and the animal was destroyed. That through this, like I said, God was appeased. But man, that a man could speak forgiveness, it was unheard of. Sin at its core is an offense against God. It's something that you do, either God told you not to do it, you do it. So if you look in the word of God, and it's, you know, don't kill. Well, if you kill someone, that's a sin. That's an offense against God because he told you not to do it. It's thinking ill against God. There's so many ways, but basically it's an offense against God. So if I calmly walk over to Isaac here, just real calmly and out of nowhere, slap him across the face. just for the sheer pleasure of doing it, the sheer pleasure of seeing the look on his face of what just happened here. I don't know what he would do, but being a great Christian man, I'm sure he would look puzzled and walk out that way so he doesn't do any sin himself. I'm sure. We can find out, but maybe not right now. But then if I walk over here and say, hey, forgive me for slapping Isaac, you might say, yeah, sure, no problem. Great. I'm forgiven. Didn't do anything for Isaac. The offense was against Isaac. If I want forgiveness, I need to go to Isaac and be like, I don't know what I was thinking. I thought it'd be funny. It wasn't funny. I'm sorry, man. Will you forgive me? It's the same thing with God, right? Sin is an offense of God. So you can't go to someone else and say, hey, forgive me for offending God, for not listening to the word of God. It doesn't intuitively make sense. And in the next verse, Jesus, he says, perceiving in their spirit that they questioned them within themselves, you know, why do you question these things? He says, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk. So Jesus just asked a simple question, which is easier to do? Well, obviously, they're going to say, well, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven because you can't prove it, right? You can say it, but you can't prove it occurred. But it's much harder to say, rise, walk, take up your bed to someone that's crippled. So he goes on to say that, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise up, arise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them so that they were all amazed and glorifying God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So his proof to them that he could forgive sins was that, well, I can heal this guy. I can prove to you right now. So he just heals the guy on the spot. And we think of the story as, oh man, it was this great thing that happened that this paralytic was let down through the roof and healed. But the story's about forgiveness of sin. That Jesus is saying, I can forgive sin. That there's a way out of your offense against God. It would have been a change in thinking. It would have been hopefully a light bulb moment. But my question to you then is, who do you relate with in this story? There's a couple different characters that come in and out. I hope you don't relate to the scribes, right? They're the last people they talked about. They questioned in their heart whether what they were seeing was of God or not. They questioned what was going on. And I think at some times in our life, we've probably been all of these people. We've probably heard the word of God and questioned whether it was the word of God. Is this right? Is this true? And the interesting thing with the word of God is when you go back to it, if you hear it preached and you go back to it, you'll confirm it in the word. But sometimes the word of God surprises us. And when we think in our hearts this can't be true, read it in the word, put it to the test, and God will prove himself over and over and over again. But maybe you relate to the men carrying a friend. And I hope you do. Because we know it took at least four people to get this guy to Jesus. And I bet you all four of them, or at least one of them, had heard and seen what Jesus can do. They had seen miracles. They had seen people coming out of their old ways, becoming new people, people following God again, that they were drawn back to God. And we should be like these four people. We should see these things in our own church. And when God operates, we should see lives changed, souls saved, healings. We become those men that carried. We take the gospel forward, right? We're called to be witnesses of the things that we have seen and heard. And to go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in based on what we have seen and what we have heard. So it's not just saying, oh, the Bible says this, the Bible says this. Well, that's fine. People might respond to that. The Word of God is powerful. But it's your testimony that it's hard to refute. Yeah, I know the Bible says people can be healed. I know the Bible says sins were forgiven. But there was one time where my sins were forgiven. There was one time I experienced that and felt the Spirit of God come into me. And that's my testimony. And that's when and it's hard to refute my testimony because I'm saying it happened to me. It wasn't someone else. And each of us have our own story of coming to the Lord and seeing what God has done, what he's done for us individually, and what he's done for our families, and what he's done for us in times of need. Those are our witnesses. And that's what makes us one of those people that will carry others in to hear the word, to get them to Jesus. It's great that it happened to us, but who else can it happen to? If it only happens to me, then it isn't the good news. It isn't the gospel for the whole world. If it only happens to me. But the gospel is for everyone. Forgiveness of sins is for everyone. There's no distinction about who you are, male, female, race, anything like that. It doesn't matter. God wants to be in communion with you. They believed Jesus to be a healer, and yet the greatest miracle that occurred was sins forgiven. Luke 24:46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. You're witnesses to repentance and the remission of sins that comes with it, as well as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what these four men were doing. They were just bearing witness to what they've already seen. So lead, carry, drive someone. Do whatever you can to bring people to God. You can't save them yourself, but you can get them to God. And God will save them. You have to put your faith in God. And maybe it's a question of faith. Maybe we don't believe God will move in someone's life. Maybe they're too evil. They're too far gone. They're too much of a drunkard. They're too much into whatever it is they're in. But we can't believe it. We have to have faith in God. We have to have faith in God. Everybody in this room at one time was something other than they are now. Some of us were drunkards. Some of us were adulterers. Some of us were liars and cheats and stealers. Whatever you were, that's great, but the witness is what you are now. And that God can take that away from you. That you don't, you will always, it's, if you're looking at repentance as a way to get away from the effects of sin, it may not, effects of sin in this world, it may not happen. If you kill someone, repent, Jesus will forgive you, that person's still dead. And those effects will linger. But it doesn't mean that God won't forgive you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have something better for your life. God wants you in communion with him. Maybe you relate to the man that was paralytic. You know you have problems. It's obvious to yourself you have problems. And it's obvious to others. And I'm not talking about physical things right now, right? You think sin is like a cancer. It starts off small and it just grows and grows. And if it's left unchecked, if nobody intervenes, it'll grow and grow until it starts taking over more and more of your body. And that's what sin does. It starts small. It starts in the smallest crack, the smallest immorality, whatever it is, and it just grows from there and it grows from there. And by the time you realize what is going on, you're so far in, you don't know what to do. And hopefully, I think a lot of us have been at that point, but we had somebody that said, I know a man. We had somebody that was willing to carry us to Jesus, to take us to Jesus. And maybe it's as simple as a parent that took their kids to church every Sunday before they really realized what was going on. They started instilling that, but they just kept bringing them to where the word was preached. They started bringing them to where the Spirit of God could be felt. All they knew to do as a parent was to train them in the will of the Lord. And if you have friends, all you can do is just bring them to church. Just bring them, let God do the work. We're not called to physically save people. We're called to plant the seed of the gospel. And it's God that will give that increase. It is God that will give that watering, because it's the Spirit of God that saves. It's not us. So if somehow you found yourself here today, right here in this moment, whether you were carried by others, invited, driven, I can tell you that yes, Jesus can heal. But more importantly, yes, Jesus can forgive you. Jesus can take away all sin. In fact, that was his purpose. That's why he even came here. Because God is a restorer of broken things, and he's a forgiver of offenses against him. We talked in times of old that they tried to find forgiveness through animal sacrifices. It was the only means that they could think of to delay sin, to get it out of their lives, was to sacrifice an animal that had nothing to do with the sin. But every year, like we said, it would be remembered over and over again. But hear me, there is a final solution for sin. There is a final way to be right with God. King David, he was anointed by a prophet and said, "You will be king of Israel." It was God ordained. Yet this man stole another man's wife. You could argue he raped her. She became pregnant and then decides, "I need to kill the husband." So he has the husband sent into battle on a losing battle intentionally, has him killed and his fellow soldiers, all to cover it up. And all this comes to light eventually, as sin does. Sin has a way of coming to light, and it will come to light. The question is, does it come to light with you before God, or is it later, and your sins will follow after you to judgment? That's where you don't want it. You want to take care of sin now. And David, as everything was becoming exposed, and he's realizing the horrendous offense that he caused against these people, in Psalms 51:2, he simply cries and says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And against thee, only thee, have I sinned and have done this evil in thy sight." So David realizes that all the sin that he did and all the people that died to cover it up and the lives that were changed and affected, at the end of the day, all that sin was really against God. And he's pleading with God to wash me, to take this away from me. The harm's already been done. Those lives are never coming back. But he wants to be right in God's eyes. And I don't know what you've done. I don't really need to know what you've done. All sin, big and small, is against God and God alone. But forgiveness is only found in God through Jesus Christ. There is no way to be right before God without going through Jesus. As Jesus said it, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one gets to God but through the door." Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption of sons." And then Hebrews 10:10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Jesus went to the cross for all of our sins, to be that true sacrificial lamb. In the Old Testament, once a year, they would have to go and they would sacrifice a lamb again, and it would just push that sin a year further, and they'd go back and they had to find another lamb and transfer all their sin again in their mind. But there's a verse in the Old Testament that God says, "You know, your sacrifices I want no part of." It's not about the sacrifices. It was just a type of what was to come. It was a type of a true sacrifice when God sent his only Son for forgiveness of sins. So when they put Jesus on the cross then, they spread him out on the cross, it was as if one arm was reaching way back, just way, way back, all the way to Adam. And he started taking the sins from Adam and from Noah's time. and from Moses' time and all those sins. And then when they transferred him to this lamb, all that sin just kept moving forward. All the filth of mankind just piled upon him on the cross and more and more and more. And finally, he's hanging there with all that sin before to find a final solution. And then with his other arm, he reached forward into time. He went farther, 100 years, 1,000 years, to 2026, to this moment right now, to where you sit, to reach forward to take your sin and to bear it all on the cross, to have a final remission of sin. And he bore it all for us in a God-ordained way. Now, we don't have to take a lamb to be sacrificed to try and cover up our sins. It's so much easier now. It's just, God just wants you to confess your sins. Just like David did in Psalms when he said, "Wash me, Lord. I know my sins. They're ever before me. They're apparent of what I've done, where I've been. But wash it away from me, God. Take it away from me." David was ahead of his time by 3,000 years or so to now. God just wants to hear you say, "I know what I've done, and I'm not going to do it again." I did it. No one else did it. At some point, David had to say, "I was the adulterer. I was the murderer. I am that man. And against you, God, have I committed offense. So forgive me, God. Wash my sin. I want to be different." And the miracle, the true miracle, as in this story and now, is that God will accept your confession and your faith, and he takes your sin and washes away like that. Or it says that you'll be washed white as snow. Every spot, every blemish is just taken away. And it's free to you, but it cost God his only son. So I don't know who you relate to in this story, but I know at the end of time, I want to hear God say to me, "Rise. Rise, come out of your sin." Right? Your sins are forgiven. Rise up, take your bed, and come home. Come home to me. And now is the time to rise out of your sin. Now is the time to conquer whatever it is that you've been fighting against. Sin is a cancer. It grows and grows. And even the smallest weed, the smallest thing gets bigger and bigger, and it'll break apart your life, and it draws you farther and farther away from God. Don't leave this place carrying those sins. Those that brought you here can't save you, right? The four men that brought the guy to Jesus couldn't save him. Only Jesus could. Scripture says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to get right with God. And saints, I thought about in 2 weeks is Easter. We're quickly approaching our Easter communion service. It is a time when we remember the sacrifice on the cross. It's a time that we drink the wine in remembrance of the blood that was shed for our sins. And we take the bread in remembrance of the body that was broken. It's scripture ordained that we remember at all times the sacrifice that was made for us, that through one man's suffering, we all received forgiveness. It's a time that the church should be in great unity of purpose and commitment to God. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, "Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So somehow, if you partake in communion, there's a warning that, hey, if you're just going through the motions, you don't really care about this thing, that you're guilty of his death. So it says, "But let a man examine himself, look over your life, see if you're in the faith or not. Are you striving to do right before God?" It's not saying you have to be perfect, because there's no one perfect but him, but that you're striving to be perfect, that you're striving to be right with God. And it says, "So let him eat that bread and drink the cup after you've examined yourself. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So go in it with a, I don't want to say a heavy heart, but with eyes wide open. We go into communion to remember the sacrifice that was made on the cross. We go in to recommit ourselves to this gospel, to salvation. And so we examine ourselves. So I guess my question to you is, where do you fall in that? If you start looking at yourself, are you concerned about taking communion? Did that verse give you pause? Because it always has for me. Every year before communion, I try to just find that spot and say, God, am I right with you? Am I doing things the right way? And with that, I encourage you to find a place of repentance. Are you openly committing sin and you know it? Get right with God. Have you sinned against your brother? Did you go over and slap Isaac when I wasn't looking? Go make it right with Isaac. Go make it right. If God is pounding on your heart in this moment, then perhaps sin is present. Now is the time to consecrate ourselves, to recommit ourselves to God. So I ask you to join with me. If you stand with me, take a moment and search your own soul. Search your own mind. God, I want to be clean before you. As David said somewhere else, he said, purge me with hyssop. And hyssop was a plant, and they would dip the branch into the blood and the water of a sacrifice, and they would whip it across to sanctify things. It was symbolic. Everything in the Old Testament was symbolic. It was symbolic of the sacrifice of Jesus and the water of baptism, of washing sins away. And they would take that and they would just consecrate everything they could. God, purge me with hyssop. Let the blood of your sacrifice wash away the wrong that I've done, the offense against you that I've committed. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry for the wrong that I've done and the things that I've done against you and against others. But I know, God, that you are just and you are able to forgive. There's no one greater than you. God, I thank you, Lord. Join me in prayer. God, I thank you for this time, Lord. Lord, I thank you for a way out of sin, Lord, that the wrong I've done not only can be forgiven, but washed away, Lord, that in your eyes I can be clean. So let that blood and that water, let the hyssop purge me, Lord, of any sin, Lord. Lord, I want to recommit my life to you, Lord. I want to stand right before you, Lord, as we go into Easter and into communion, Lord. I reconsecrate myself to you, to this body, to the gospel, Lord. God, that I might carry others to you, Lord Jesus, that somehow I would be found able to bear this gospel to others, to convince them that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no one greater than you, Lord. God, help me to be found right in your eyes, Lord. I thank you for salvation, Lord. I thank you for the sins that were crucified with you, Jesus. And thank you for the bloodshed. In Jesus' great name, amen.